All right, if you would turn, please, to 1 Timothy. And we're looking in chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just two verses. Verses 3 through 5. God's word says this: if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Let's pray. Father, help us to be those that would have discernment in being able to expose false teachers. Lord, we see this warning in the scripture over and over again, this warning about false teachers coming into the church like ravenous wolves. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep them away and that we would be wise and discerning as to spot these ravenous wolves and repel them by the word of your scriptures, by the word, sound words of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Help us be those that always are about the word, and we know that this is going to protect us from these types of individuals. Help us not to seek after the world's approval, but only your approval. And we pray that you would teach us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Again, the title of this message is Stewards of Godly Virtue, and we're looking at the virtue of discernment. Last week we talked about stewards being these people, they're persons that are kind of like just servants. The definition in the Webster is those that would serve on ships, on planes, on trains. They're servants. They're taking care of the people, the passengers, as they go along this journey. In the same way, as Christians, we're to be these types of servants. There's a journey that's going on. God is playing out his history in the way that he's written it. We get to be parts of history in this journey, and he wants us to be good servants. He wants us to be discerning servants. Psalm 24:1 says, we are the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belongs to the Lord. Think of that. He's in control. It's all his. Everybody, everything, all of history, and we get to learn how to serve him through serving others and how to serve him by serving our families, even the governing authorities, and even serving these people that would oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to serve them, and there's a way to serve them. And so that's what we're going to learn in this section of Scripture, how to be these discerning stewards, how to be these people that understand how to oppose these men or women that would actually come into the church and try to cause great harm. And so what we're going to find in this passage are three discernments that stewards must apply. We don't need to be those that just check the box and say, yes, we believe these things. We actually need to apply these principles in our lives. And the church needs to apply these principles. And so we want to be those that apply these things. And my purpose is that you would be a true steward of godly virtue, and specifically a true steward of discernment. How's one discerning? That's what we're going to learn. And we're going to apply these things. We're going to think about these things. We're going to pray about these things. And so before that, let's review a little bit. Again, we're almost done with 1 Timothy. We're into chapter 6, the last chapter. But we've seen so many great things. Starting in chapter 1, we saw that the apostle is making it very clear that he is an apostle. and that he has authority. He has authority over the church. And he's giving delegated authority to this young pastor that's not an apostle, but he's giving that delegated authority to that pastor to teach and train up other pastors and teach and train up the church how to live godly. And so delegated authority. And so this has been happening, delegated authority from the apostles' teaching for thousands of years now, from church to pastor to everyone in the church, taking this authority, taking this mantle. And my question is, are you using the authority that Christ has given you? Or are you burying it like a wicked servant and saying, I'm not gonna use this authority. This authority is dangerous. And you're kind of a hard master. And I don't want to mess up on anything. You're going to mess up. You're going to stumble. You're going to sin. But use the authority that God has given you. And so this is what we learn in this first chapter. He does have great authority, but he's giving it. Again, it doesn't mean that we are apostles. It doesn't mean that Timothy is an apostle. But we have authority to speak on behalf of Christ. We're not writing scripture. All we're doing is repeating what the apostles have taught. And so a great lesson in chapter 1. And it led into chapter 2. We saw that we need to be a type of people that pray specifically for another type of people, mainly the people that we don't want to pray for, because we get frustrated, and these people are the delegated or the authorities over. These people are presidents and governors and those that we see as political, and sometimes we don't want to pray for them because we get tired of it. We get tired of the lies. We get tired of all the politics. We don't want to pray for it, but we're commanded to pray as a church and individually. So we see by the authority of the apostle that he's pushing us into the civil sphere. He's pushing us. We don't want to go to the civil sphere. We just want to be in the church. We just want to care about the family. We just want to, you know, be over here where it's safe. And he's pushing us by causing us to pray into the civil sphere. And so don't think you're righteous or virtuous staying out of politics. You're not. You're disobedient. Because we need to be praying about these things. It makes us actually think about these things. What would God want? What should the governors actually be instituting? What are the type of people that we want to lead us? These things you have to think about biblically. And there is an answer. And last week we said this whole thing is political because Jesus Christ is the king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so this whole thing is political, right? It's a kingdom. And so we need to be those types of Christians that learn how to play in the sphere with integrity and boldness, not arrogance, but actually addressing these things, bringing righteousness into the land. Because if we do this, and the goal is just a quiet, you want quiet and a peaceable life, right? You don't get that by running from the government. You actually get that by praying and advancing the gospel into. The church is the heart of any people, the heart of the nation. And if these governing authorities don't repent and don't know the gospel and don't fear God, it will reflect and actually harm the peace and tranquility of any land. And so we have to think through these things. So we learn that. We also learn at the end of chapter 2, this idea of proper women. We learned that there is a proper way of appearance. There's a proper way of roles. There's a proper design. And we learned that there is a great blessing in being a woman. Just holding on to your role, being a woman is great blessing in that. And so these are the things that we kind of learn at the end of chapter 2. And leading into that, verse 12 makes it clear. Paul, he knows he's about to go into the qualifications of church leaders, but he says this in verse 12 of chapter 2, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. And so we have a clear teaching within the church that women should not be pastors or leaders within the church. And so we talked about these things. Controversial things, but very biblical and easy to understand. In the context of our current culture, these are radical teachings, but the current culture is only started thinking about these things like 20 minutes ago. And they think these things are so important. But they've been lied to, right? And so we need to have a proper understanding of roles of women and men within leadership of the church. And that's what we saw in chapter 3. Leaders must meet and maintain a high standard. And the church has the responsibility to maintain purity in God's church. And so some pastor supposedly got into sexual sin. Good guy as far as preaching and doctrine. And I don't know if everything's true or what, but you see the effects it has on a church. But at the same time, you see a church acting responsible and saying, hey, this guy's going to step down. They knew the qualifications. He actually taught them the qualifications. And now he's being disciplined under the qualifications. And so we see that and how serious it is to be a leader, a pastor, even a deacon in the church needs to be upheld. And when they fall into sin, they need to be taken out of leadership. And this needs to be public. And so people are like, hey, should this be public? Yes, this needs to be public. It needs to be. If it's really happened, then it needs to be public before the church, and it's going to get out in the world. And it ruins reputations. And so that's the way it goes, because our reputations are all we have as ministers. We have these reputations. God gives them, and we have to hold on to them, and we have to protect them. And it's up to the church to help in that. And so I'm thankful for this church that they did the right thing. I mean, this guy was an amazing writer, speaker, teacher, had many ministries, and the church knew that he needs to step down. You know, it's sad, but it is consistent with Scripture. And so chapter 4, we saw this idea of apostasy, and actually we'll talk a little bit about that today as far as false teachers come into the church. And basically, I just wanted to make sure that you guys understand, I think what chapter 4 is trying to do is to encourage us not to be sideswiped or just confused when a false teacher comes into the church, or when someone actually leaves the faith. Right? I mean, a couple, you know, pastors falling hurts the church, but members that deny the gospel or teach another gospel and they apostatize, we need to be those that understand that this is to be expected. And the way that we kind of guard against these things is found in verse 6 of chapter 4, being good servants of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine. So we need to be those that love sound doctrine. And faith there is not this personal feeling of faith. It's the faith, meaning a body of doctrine, right? And so we want to be those that understand that and love the Scriptures. We want to be kind of nerdy, right? You want to be kind of nerdy. You want to start getting into, what do these doctrines mean? What is this? There's this idea in the church today that doctrine divides. Well, it does. And here it divides from the true Christian to those that are false Christians. And so we need to be those that study doctrine, learn, and be excited about the preaching of the word, to be excited about our personal Bible reading, and going further into theological issues. If we do this, we're going to be protected, because when the false prophets come, or when those that try to go apostate, we can correct them, and we will stand strong. And so these are some of the things that we saw. Chapter 5, we looked at this idea of widows, and how the church should care for widows, and how ladies should aspire to have the characteristics of the widows that are on this list. And there's a couple different views on how to take this in chapter 5, but we said any woman should want to aspire to be a widow on the list found in verse 9, having been the wife of one man, literally a one-man woman, having a reputation of good works, And if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, she is a humble servant, and if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. A devotion to feminine qualities, a devotion to the way that she was made by God. And this is what we need in the church. We need women that are devoted to being good women. That's what we need. That's what we need. So these are some of the things that we saw. And then we got in chapter 6. Now we're going to pick it up to there. First one here. Again, in this passage, we're going to see three discernments. Three discernments that stewards must apply. So as we're going through these, think, how can I apply these things? How can I do something with these things this week? I must apply these things. The first one is this. Stewards of godly virtue must discern the sign of false teachers. They must discern the sign of false teachers. Look at verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at this different doctrine here. At the beginning of verse 3, he says, if anyone, this is a generic warning to any false teacher and to any false teacher at any time. All right? This is a generic warning. I believe this warning goes through until Christ comes back. If anyone, and I believe that also the context is within the church, but it's not only within the church, it's even outside of the church. Right? We're not going to just let false teaching go on over here in another church without saying something, are we? Of course it's within the church. But if anyone, anytime, anywhere teaches a different doctrine. Again, we want to be discerning. We need to understand this sign. We need to understand that this anyone, I believe, gives us that authority, that delegated authority, to speak into any cult, to speak into anything within the church sphere, anything within the family sphere, anything within the governing authorities or the civic sphere. We can bring any teaching in any sphere under the authority of Christ and say something about their false teaching. We need to. In the culture, we see this all the time. Christians are like, hey, they're not, you know, they don't know. They're not Christians. And so they don't say anything to sin or about sin because they put it under the guise of evangelism. I want to reach them by not addressing their sin or not talking about the truth. You're not reaching them. You need to address sin. We need to learn how to address sin. This is what Christ taught us. He faced sin, and he rebuked it, and then he pointed people to the truth and told them to sin no more. Right? And so we need to, if you want to have discernment, if you want to fight false teachers, if you want to protect your family, if you want to protect the church, if you want to protect the nation, say something. Right? Say something. Use the law of God to put on them and say, this is the standard. You don't meet the standard. If you don't repent, there's only judgment. But there's a way. Recant, renounce what this is and turn to Christ and find life. If they don't see their sin, how are they going to turn? If they don't see that what they're doing is wrong, how are they ever going to find the Savior? Right? And so we have to be those that call these things out. We have to be those that fight for the sake of the gospel. And does it seem mean sometimes? Yes, it does seem mean sometimes. But it's only seeming. We actually love them. You actually hate someone if you don't tell them the truth. Because you care more about what they think about you than what God thinks about you. You're like, I just want you to remain in your sin, and we can be friends, and now I feel validated, or whatever it is. Again, we need to stop being fearful. We just, when sin comes, I'm not saying you go look for sin. I'm not saying you're like typing up things and looking. I just go about my daily life. And when sin comes, I have to say something. That's just what I do. Now, I do go looking for sin sometimes when I'm knocking on the doors and I know that there's going to be sin. But for the most part, I just live in my life. When sin comes, in any of the spheres, I need to have an opinion about it. This is going to protect you. This is going to protect your family. This is going to protect the nation. And so we want to be good stewards, and we want to have discernment. Different doctrines. Again, do not buy into the coexist culture. Don't buy into this coexist idea. The whole thing's a lie, right? The whole thing's a lie. They don't want to coexist. They want Christ. You know where they want him? They want him crucified on the cross. But he's risen. They want him to go away. But no, he won't. Because he's Lord. Because he's God. Because he's the Savior. And they hate him. And so don't buy into this. And then so you must defend the truth. But why are we defending the truth? Why are we not buying into this? Because they are, see this, advocates of a different doctrine. Advocates, or not only doctrine, but you can think of it as teaching. They are advocating, they love false teaching. But how do we know what false teaching is? If they're wrong, how do we know? Again, in verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, how do we know what the truth is? Sound words. Those are the truth. And how do we define sound words? Those of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's some sound words. Guys, we're not just talking about theories. We're not talking just about opinions. We're talking about the words of Jesus Christ, the one that is ruling and reigning. Right now, by his word, everything is being sustained in the whole universe. These are important words. I mean, the Creator that spoke the world into existence, John 1, he's the one that's sustaining everything. He gives life. And we would be ashamed of his words? No, we're just upholding his words. Again, if it's opinion and different things, whatever. I don't care. But if you're going against the words of Christ, somebody got to stand up. Somebody say, no, we have to do this. The sound words of Jesus Christ. Again, this is not just the words in the red letter edition. This is the words both Old Testament and New Testament. Matthew 5:17 says, and this is Jesus, do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Are you keeping his commandments? What does that mean? You just gather them and you have a bunch of books in your library? I'm keeping them. No! It means that you're internalizing them and you're living them out. And you don't let people say things about your Lord or his teaching you don't let them get away with it. No, you confront them. And so we have to be these types of people. And the question is, do you believe that the Bible is the very words of God? Are you ashamed? Are you ashamed? And again, you can believe it and still be ashamed. You can be saved, believe it, and still be ashamed. How? You shrink back at a time when you should be upholding the truth. At the very time where the culture is going, that's where you need to go with the gospel. Again, we can fight all these battles, and I see it all the time. These preachers and people are fighting all these battles that were like raging 20 years ago. I'm like, what about today? There's something to be said today with the trans movement and the homosexual movement. What about today? Right? There's a word for today. And so we want to be those like the prophets, like Jesus, that apply the word to the current sin. Now, we'll talk about all these sins of the past. I love church history, and I'd like to go back, and we can talk about these. And we should, because it's going to protect us in the future. But we have to apply today. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. So we see a different doctrine. But look, it's a deviant doctrine, too, the end of verse 3. He says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness. Right? A doctrine conforming to godliness. The teaching we hold to are the words of Christ. They are biblical. They are true. But they have power to change people's lives. Amen. They have power. The words of God have power. Where actually people believe them and they stop sinning. And they start doing righteousness. And I know that many churches hate this.
Right.
I'm not saying that we're going to be sinless, but it should change you. The Spirit of God indwelling you should do something radical. But we see this deviant doctrine. No, no, no. The false prophets, they teach something that looks ugly. And there's fruit. It looks ugly. And then they get behind that. Well, sexual deviance. You know, you have churches with a rainbow flag out front. Again, they're trying to focus on grace, and whatever grace is in their definition. They're trying to focus on mercy, and they forget that God has something to say about this. And they don't want to go to judgment. And so you're not getting the true gospel. And it looks disgusting. It looks evil. It looks bad. Matthew 7:15, I think this is the one that Michael read. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Here's the example. Here's the illustration. Grapes are not gathered from bushes, thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree, these are the words of Christ. These are not my words. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. There's false prophets. They lie. They appease the culture by giving them these bad fruits. They want the recognition. They want to be esteemed. They want to be these leaders. They want money. And they give them bad fruit. They teach, and then they craft their teaching around this bad fruit and say, God says this bad fruit is actually good fruit. It sounds like something from the beginning in Genesis, right? Mm-hmm. Something that is a lie. And so that's what we see. We see the false prophets, it's evident. Even a new Christian can see this and say, this looks really bad. It's a deviant doctrine. And so we want to be those that see this. We want to be those that have discernment. And we want to be those that call this out and say, this is what's going to happen. You have to repent. If you do not repent, you're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's how you reach the false prophet. You don't appeal to them. You don't say, hey, we can be friends. No, you say, repent, recant, or this is what's going to happen to you. This is what's going to happen to you. And again, you could be friends in a sense of trying to win them, but we're not going to be on the same page. We're not going to be able to worship together. All right, so we saw that stewards of godly virtue must discern the sign of false teachers. Now let's look at stewards of godly virtue must discern the psyche of false teachers. What's going on? We can see with our eyes. We can kind of see what's going on. There's a sign here, but there is some kind of mentality behind it. And so we're going to find out that Paul's going to go into this in verse 4. It says, he, the false teacher, is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. Let's look at this idea of conceited clouds. If you want a picture, think of this toxic, green, horrible cloud. The false teachers can be summed up in one word. Pride. Pride. They think they're pretty amazing. So amazing. I mean, think of the ego of these people. The ego that they actually bring judgment on Christ and his words. They're over Christ and his words. Again, back to the garden. What's Satan doing? He's trying to be God. And what are the false teachers doing? They actually think they're over this petty Bible. I can tell you the truth. The ego, the pride. It's horrible. They think they know more than God. This idea of conceited is implying arrogance and is derived from the root word meaning smoke. That's why we get this clouds here. It means to puff up like a cloud of smoke. We would say that, you've heard of these expressions. This guy's blowing smoke. This guy's blowing smoke, right? I mean, he's lying. He's acting like he's something. He's just blowing smoke. Or what's the other one? Oh, he's full of hot air, right? He's just full of hot air. Just saying things because he thinks he's all that. We can't be these types of people. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. We can't be proud like these false prophets. We need to be humble. Also, Romans 1:22, these false prophets profess to be wise, and it says they become fools. Their foolishness grows. In their pride and in their ego, they are denying God's word, and they become worse and worse. It's not like they get humble or humble and say, and you come with an argument and come with the scriptures, and they see it and repent. They don't have the capacity to repent. They go further, and it becomes more and more disgusting. We see it in the culture. We see it in these false prophets. We see this. They really believe they are important, and they really believe their words matter, but they are full of hot air. Their life is a vapor, yes, and they will find themselves in a place where the smoke always rises and the worm never dies. Again, we want to be those that are under the mighty hand of God. We talked about this last week. Under the mighty hand of God, humbling ourselves under this mighty hand, and then let God exalt us. So the Christians, we're always bowing, and we're humble, and we're trying to be careful what we say. And sometimes we go too far, and we kind of beat ourselves up, right? But I'd rather you have that than the one that puffs out his chest, thinks he's something, because great will be his fall. And this is the idea of these conceited clouds. This is what they're thinking. They really think they're something. And Paul's calling them out. He's showing us the psyche behind these false teachers. Not only that, he says craving, this idea of craving controversies, a morbid interest or cravings. Can you see that? Verse 4. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. This morbid, if we think about clouds as this noxious green cloud, we can think about these cravings as the cravings of a zombie. They're unholy, unnatural cravings. The zombie craves what should not be craved, human flesh. And these false prophets, they crave, they love all of these questions, right? They think these zombies actually think they're pretty smart. They have many questions. Hey, I just got some questions. I mean, can I just ask questions? And I say, yeah, you can do that, just like the Pharisees did to Jesus all the time. The scribes and the Pharisees, but we just got questions, Jesus, right? Just coming up, we just got some questions about the law, acting like they're humble, acting like they're just curious. You see these on the street when we're out there preaching, just acting like they're, I got questions. And they're liars. They're liars. They actually don't have questions. They don't have any questions. And even if you give them an answer for the questions, they're going to mock you. They're going to be exposed, right? They don't have questions. They really don't want answers. They like to dispute about words. Dispute about words means word battle. They love the word battle. They're playing games. And souls of people, eternal souls, are on the line. And they're playing games. Why? Because they love their sin. They love their sin. They hate the true God. And they play games. This is the psyche behind it. They're playing around with the living God. They're playing around with the living God. They love to mock. They love to fight. They love to act. They like to, you know, this is about justice. I care about justice. They care nothing about justice.
That's right.
If they cared about justice, they would exalt the just one, the only just one, Jesus Christ. Because he's going to bring justice. And they're going to find that they're going to be under his judgment. And so this is just kind of the background. Paul's giving us some insight here. And again, does that mean you just say, hey, you're not honest when someone comes up? No. But you need to know what's going on, especially with these false prophets. So the question is, let's kind of turn it back on ourselves. Do we have any confusion about the scripture that we're just kind of being confused on because we like some sin? And we're just like, I don't know. You know, there's different ways of thinking about this. Guys, we have a conscience. Go the way of a good conscience, all right? Don't mess around. Don't do what the false prophets do. So we've seen the stewards of godly virtue must discern the sign of false teachers. Stewards of godly virtue must discern the psyche. Again, we need to understand kind of what they're thinking. They're noxious cloud. They are, what was the other one? Anybody help me? Oh, a zombie. You're a zombie. And then finally here, we're going to see that stewards of godly virtue must discern the summation of false teaching. Where is this leading? Where is this going? What are we going to find at the end here? So we could be discerning and wise to know, okay, I know where this is going, and I know what this looks like. Look at verse 4 at the end there. Out of which, see that? That's kind of this is where it's going. Out of which, this is what's going to happen. Arises envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Let's look at the culmination here. I'm just going to break down some of these words so we kind of understand them. Envy, we kind of know what this means, but it's an inward disconnect or discontent with advantages or popularity enjoyed by others. All right, someone's rich, someone's popular, and you kind of wish they weren't. Or you kind of wish I was like them. Or you speak evil against them or think evil against them. Why should they have these things? Envy. Do we see any of that in the culture? Do you see a sick culture that is envious and says, I want these things, right? There needs to be justice. I'm just asking questions. Just asking questions here. Don't we need justice, right? Well, I want their stuff. It should be my stuff because of, you know, inequalities and such, right? And you see these liars. Again, if you want justice, instill the law of God in the land, and you'll find justice.
Amen.
And it's good and right. But they don't want justice. Again, they're envious. The false teachers teach, and what is produced? Envy. You'll see it. You'll see it in the false teaching. You'll see it in the culture. You'll see it in these false churches. And then it results and goes to strife. Eros in the Greek, this word is used in a different way throughout the New Testament. It could be used as dissension or quarrels or quarreling or discord or rivalry. As Christians, we don't want to strive with fellow Christians, right? We don't want to strive. We don't want to be quarreling and dissentious. We want to be harmonious and loving and agreeing on the gospel, knowing the important things and the secondary things and the third things, and saying, hey, we're together, right? Built on the word of God. So we don't want to be like this. But the false teacher, that's what they try to do. They try to come into the church and cause strife. Either the cultural teaching comes in, maybe it's not a person, but the culture comes into the church, or a false teacher comes into the church and causes strife. But as Christians, we should be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, of the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. Diligent to preserve the unity. We need to be working on preserving the unity of the Spirit. I love this idea of unity of the Spirit. Has the idea that the Spirit has done something and we just maintain it. The Spirit has worked. He saved us. He did something. He's brought us together, and we are to maintain that Spirit. Retain the Spirit of unity and the bond of peace. Again, this is an inner universal unity given to every believer. Our call is to maintain it. Again, we don't want to be envious. We don't want to have strife. We're going to find peace through the Spirit by the Word. I'll say it again. You're going to find peace through the Spirit by the Word. You're going to find this. And so we need to be those that focus on the Word, and we're always applying our lives to the Word. We're always pushing ourselves to the Word. We're always studying the Word because we want peace. We want unity. We want, if you really study the Scriptures and you have a genuine heart, it's going to produce something. But with the false prophets, they really don't like the Scriptures. They want to malign the Scriptures, and it will produce something. It's going to produce this strife and envy, and then we see abusive language. Now, this abusive language could be blasphemy, or it could be just slanderous language against God or others. But you'll see abusive language come as a result. Here's the fruit of these false teachers that give you what you want, what the culture says is good. Hey, I can be a Christian, and then the culture will love me if I just hold to these ideas. Yeah, you can act like a Christian, but know that there's going to be bad fruit that comes with it, right? There's going to be abusive language that actually comes with it. Strife, abusive language, these things. And also we see evil suspicions. And this means to think suspiciously or suspect, to ascribe evil motives to others. Everyone's like, I think this person doesn't like me. Or I think this person hates me. Or this person thinks they're better than me. You're always putting your thoughts into the thoughts of others. Just because they looked at you a certain way? Again, you have to fight this. Even in the church, I see this. That people have ideas or feelings about what other people are thinking or feeling about them. And I'm like, what are you, a mind reader? What is this? Just take people for their word. If they say it, then you can take them for their word. And say, okay, he sinned against me. But if they don't say it, then you are full of foolishness and imaginations, and you need to gird up your mind and take control of your mind and rebuke it by the Scriptures. Don't let your mind could be a false prophet or a false teacher in some ways. So don't go down that route. But the false teacher produces this kind of thinking. Again, you need to be very simple, very humble. You take things as they come to you. Don't make up controversy within your life. Right? Get control of your mind. And then it says constant friction. The result, a culmination, is constant breaking apart of the church. Constant friction. This is what false teaching produces. Constant friction. And so if you have a church that's exhibiting these fruits, you know there's something bad going on here. And so Paul's warning us. Again, he's warning us at the wiles or the design of Satan. This is what Satan does. He wants to get these false teachers into the church. He wants to create chaos. He wants to distract us from our mission, primarily to worship the Lord. And then from that flows everything. We learn how to worship the Lord, come together. This is why Paul's rebuking the Corinthian church, because chaos was ensuing. He's like, no, this is how you do it. We want to worship the Lord. We don't want to be chaotic. We want to have peace. We want to have love. We want to have unity. And so Satan always wants to bust that up. And then he says, kind of calling these guys out, he says, men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth. Depraved mind means unregenerate mind. The false teacher is incapable of understanding or living out the things of God. They have depraved minds. They can't do this. They can't live this out. They don't have the ability to live this out. They have depraved minds. And so we see they can only produce error. They can only produce chaos. Now, you might talk to a false teacher on the street, and they're, you know, they could be kind of nice and reasonable. Maybe some at work, you know, you can talk to them. But if you put them in charge, and they become leaders of something or within the church, chaos will ensue. They should be so far away from the pulpit, so far away from any kind of leadership. And that's why we have the qualifications of elders. So you have time. You don't lay hands quickly, and we make sure that this person is truly born again, and then they have the giftings to be in the pulpit. And so you can see this, but there's many churches that don't think through these things. They're like, this guy's popular. Okay. All right. Bring him in. Let's hire him. We want to be popular. Right? Very childish. But we don't want to hire or be a part of these people that have depraved minds. They can't produce anything that's good. And then he calls them, says, deprived of the truth. They're deprived of the truth. The truth was taken away from them. This is from Ilkot's, this is a quote from Ilkot's commentary. It says, the truth was taken away from them. This was the immediate consequence of the corruption which had spread over their minds. So the truth taken away. Deprived, who's depriving them of the truth? God. They took the truth, they had the truth. Kind of like Hebrews, and they denied the truth, and God said, no more truth for you. No more truth for you. And again, if you look through the epistles, you're going to find kind of over and over again almost the assumption that these false prophets are the unelect. It's just kind of the assumption. False prophets within the church are just unelect. They're not elect. They're from the beginning. So you see this kind of over and over again, this idea that, hey, these people are kind of evil. Second Peter 2, real quick. Almost done. Second Peter 2, actually starting verse 3 to verse 9. And their greed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. verse 4, if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah and a preacher of righteousness with the seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of ungodliness, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes and having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for what he saw and heard that righteous man, first of all, we're all saying, well, that's not that righteous, right? We know the story, but he is righteous because God declared him righteous, right? And he wasn't approving of all this craziness. Verse 8, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man while living among them felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. I'll just say, what are lawless deeds? Homosexual behavior, all right? And then verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the ungodly or the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh and in its corrupt desires and despise authority. But the main point there is he knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Speaking of the false prophets, let's assume that they are the unelect. He's allowed them to come into different places to bring further judgment upon their heads. And so, deprived of the truth, I believe, is God depriving them of the truth. It's a type of judgment. So, from our perspective, it looks like he mishandled the word of God, and now he's going further and deeper into this sin. From God's perspective, they're the unelect, and they're going to be judged even greater. And so this, and then look at this last one quickly, the motivation. And we're going to get more into this next week. But the motivation, what is the motivation? Who suppose that godliness or ministry is a means of gain? These false prophets, their motivation is money. They want power, yes. They want prestige, yes. But they want to work and get to say what they want to say and do what they want to do and appease who they want to appease and have followers and have the money that comes with that. What was it was an article a few years ago. Plumber goes into Joel Osteen's bathroom in the church. And, you know, he's working. And then these envelopes start falling out. What is it? The envelopes, he starts pulling them out. They're all falling out. $600,000 in cash stuffed in the bathroom's church wall. I'm like, what kind of money are these people making that they can forget about $600,000? Wow. It's about money. It's about money. Because with money comes power, prestige. And what do? They craft a doctrine, a teaching that allows them and their followers to say, those that are really rich are blessed by God. It's convenient, right? Just like the cult member would say, you know, I'm chosen by God. I should have, you know, all the wives now, right? Because he's focused on sex. These people focused on greed, and they love money. They do it for money. And again, we'll talk more about this next week. But to review, let's go back. Think through these things. Again, stewards of godly virtue must discern the sign of false teachers. We looked at a different doctrine. Again, what is the doctrine we uphold? The words of Christ. This is sound doctrine. Guys, we're not talking about our own opinion. Are you upholding the words of Christ? First, you got to know the words of Christ, right? And so that's why I'm saying, hey, read the scriptures. Hey, do some Bible memorization. Hey, think about these things. Have the words of Christ dwelling in you richly. That takes time. It takes effort. But it's going to protect you. It's going to help you. And you'll be able to see the false teacher right away because you have the words of Christ dwelling in you. All right? And then we saw a deviant doctrine. These words should actually move us to do things. It should move us to godliness. It should transform us because we hold to these words. Like, or the opposite of, the false teacher that holds to the false words and then it produces rotten, nasty fruit, we hold to the true teaching and then we see fruit developing in our lives. And people are like, hey, I see the fruit. It's not, I'm not saying it's perfection, but the direction of our lives, things are growing and things are moving and people can smell a sweet aroma coming from your life. And so don't go the false doctrine way and think you're going to hold the false doctrine and be able to get away with it. You're not going to get away with it. All these things have been exposed. God knows everything, and eventually the people around you will see it. You're going to be exposed, just like the plumber that accidentally found $600,000. Looked pretty bad. And then we saw stewards of godly virtue must discern the psyche. We talked about this noxious cloud, this conceited cloud. They are prideful. They actually think they know more than God. They do. They think they want to be like God, and they think they're above God, right? And then these cravings, these zombie-like cravings, not for human flesh, but for these questions, speculations, and fighting, and having all this. We can talk about these and get real philosophical. You know, could God make a rock heavier than he could pick up? You know? And you're just playing games, right? And so we reject these things. And then finally, stewards of godly virtue discern the summation of false teachers. What is this going to produce? Envy, strife, abusive language, evil, suspicion, constant friction between men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth. So the culmination of this looks like something. And so my challenge this week is, how are you going to defend yourself? How are you going to be a steward? Again, this is God's world, his people. He owns everything. We're on this path, and you're to be a good steward. How can you be a good steward? How about this? This week, get the Word of God in you. Read the Scriptures every day. Think about some theology. Actually, how about read a theological book? Do something, right? Let's. You have to start putting these habits into practice. You can't just say, "Yeah, this sounds good," and you know, this is God's word, and I'm kind of convicted right now. But you know, by tomorrow, I'll probably forget this. No, put this into practice. Make a commitment today. I'm going to do something to build up my arsenal so I can recognize false teachers and help the church and say no. Help the church and say, "Hey, that pastor." A guy that wants to be a pastor? I don't think so, because this is what I see. Discern. Build your discernment. It's something that takes time, and it takes time with the Lord, time in the Scriptures. So this week, go back over these principles and ask God to help you build in some habits so that we could be a protected church and we can honor God. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you again. We are amazed at your word. We want to apply it to our lives. We want to be those that are discerning. It's kind of like wisdom. It takes time. We got to build this muscle, and it takes habits. And so we're asking, as a church and as individual Christians and as men over our families, how can we help those under us to be motivated to build this skill of discernment? Help us, Lord. We need your help. We ask that you would please help us to care about these things and apply them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.